Hello, and welcome to another edition of the Christian Faith Radio Hour. This is David Canfield, and I'm recording this here in Chicago on the Lord's Day evening, March 24th, 2024. And it's hard to believe that March is almost gone now, getting close to it. I mean, it seems like the year just began, and here we are already at the end of March, and the time just goes by so quickly. I'm looking here at, I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm looking at a plaque on the wall that says, Redeem the Time, Ephesians 5, verse 16. And so crucial that we do that, that we redeem every day for the Lord. If we don't redeem, the days are already lost. If we don't redeem them, they will be lost. If we just let them go by one, all our time will be lost. But we have to be careful to redeem our time. And the Lord knows how much time I lose in my serving of Him. But may the Lord grant us His grace and His wisdom how to redeem the time, that we could really gain a profit for our Lord in the time that we do have, because it just goes by so swiftly. So in this episode, we're going to continue on the current program arc that we're in, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But we've been talking about this matter of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, and in recent programs about how crucial it is to have brothers to help us into the experience of Christ living within us as our hope of glory, as we see in Colossians 1:24 through verse 29. And so I want to start the program by mentioning a few more saints who have ministered along this line in the 20th century. And then, as I mentioned at the end of the last program, I want to begin to fellowship about this matter of what is the New Testament fellowship and how we can enter into the New Testament fellowship of the believers in Christ. Because this is such a crucial topic and it's such a big topic. And actually, as I was considering this, I realized I'm somewhat following the New Testament pattern in sharing along these lines. And specifically, you see this in the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Witness Lee referred to those four books as the heart of the divine revelation, because this is where the Bible, the revelation that's in the Bible, reaches its highest peak, is in these four books, these four little short books at the in the center of the New Testament. Sometimes they're even a little bit hard to find, they're so short, but they're so high in terms of their revelation of Christ and their revelation of God's purpose. This is really the peak of the divine revelation. So Brother Lee rightly called those books the heart of the divine revelation. And Galatians, of course, is a somewhat negative book. That is a book that tears down our religion, that does so much to frustrate us from knowing Christ and from entering into God's purpose. And in the New Testament, what you see is in the Galatians and elsewhere as well, the believers were easily distracted from what God's purpose is. And so, in a sense, in starting out by sharing on the need for ministry, I have been dealing with some negative things. You know, as I say, there's very, very few servants of the Lord today who really minister along these lines. That's a very, very negative situation. And I, of course, as I did that, I had to talk about some of the negative things in our history, which I don't like to do, but you have to do it if you're going to be faithful to the Lord. And that's what you see in the New Testament. You see, actually, so much of the revelation in the New Testament comes out when negative problems are being dealt with. It's just, it's the nature of the age in which we live. Of course, the church life that you had in the New Testament was very, very dynamic and very, very prevailing. But that doesn't mean there were no problems. There were a lot of problems in the New Testament churches. Even today, I'm meeting here with the Church of the Chicagoans in Chicago, and we were talking about 3 John. And of course, in that book, little short book, at the end of the New Testament, you have Diotrephes, who was a very, very evil person in terms of his wanting to have the preeminence and throwing people out of the church who wouldn't go along with him, very, very evil. And John dealt very forcefully with him in that epistle. And he says if he comes, he was going to deal with him even more forcefully. So you see these things in the New Testament. And if you want to be faithful to the Lord today, you also have to deal with negative situations. You can't just cover your eyes and ears and pretend those things aren't there. So in a sense, in some of these things I've been talking about, whether I say, as I say, in general, in terms of the ministry that's exercised among Christians today, or some of the things that came up in our history, that's kind of a tearing down aspect of what you have to do. That's what Paul is doing in Galatians on the one hand. Now, Galatians is not just a negative book. It shows us the importance of living by the Spirit so we can walk as a new creation. So it's not only about how we are not under law. There's also a positive aspect that many commentators miss. But it does have that negative aspect. And typically, very often, if we desire to enter into what is on the Lord's heart today, the Lord has to first do a tearing down work in our being to prepare us to go on with him in the healthy way, to deal with all our religion. In my experience, I was raised Presbyterian. Now, I had no idea what was on the Lord's heart. I never really even heard the gospel until I was out of college. I was saved when I was 25 years old. The gospel was just not something that they talked about there, at least not much. I mean, I never encountered it there in this mainline Presbyterian church there in Arlington Heights. So I had to be prepared. The Lord had to do something in my being to open me to receive the gospel. And that's so often the case. That's why Galatians is the first of these four key books in the New Testament, because it does a tearing down work in our whole being. Then after Galatians, you come to Ephesians. And of course, that is the key book in the New Testament that shows us what is the church as the body of Christ for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So once the negative things in our being have been dealt with, then we're ready on the positive side to receive the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. So high and so wonderful, this entity, this organism, this body of Christ that the Lord is really after. And that's the only book in the Bible that uses this phrase, God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. Because that is a book that is really showing us how God carries out his eternal purpose. It's through the body of Christ. So up until now, and we're still going to share a little bit more about this matter of ministry, I've been somewhat dealing with the negative things. But now, once we're done with that, we're going to go on and talk about the New Testament fellowship, which relates, of course, very much to the body of Christ. Then my thought is, after that, then I do want to talk a little bit about Philippians, a particular portion in Philippians chapter 3. Because that's the unique book in the New Testament, and this portion in Philippians 3 is the unique portion in the New Testament that shows us how to enter into the real experience of Christ living within us, knowing Christ, right? Paul uses that phrase in Philippians 3:10, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Once you have the church, once you really see something of God's desire to have the church, then you're able to enter into the real experience of Christ. Until you really see this matter of the church, until you really see this matter of what is on God's heart, your experience of Christ will always be somewhat limited, because we are members of the body of Christ, and we know Christ as the members of the body of Christ in fellowship with his fellow believers. So it's as we enter into the real revelation and the realization of the church as the body of Christ, we are brought into a much, much fuller experience of Christ than we've ever had before. That's in Philippians. And then finally, in Colossians, after we've really entered into the experience of Christ, we see Christ as the head of all things, the one who's over all. All things are through him and all things are unto him. He is the one who's really on God's heart. And that's the book which, of course, has the key verse that we're talking about in these messages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we go through this process to enter into the real experience of Christ living within us as our hope of glory. And as I say, as I was considering that, getting ready for this podcast today to record it, I just was struck, okay, I think we're kind of following along the New Testament arc of this revelation of how we enter into the experience of Christ in you as our hope of glory. And so I was kind of encouraged by that. So as I say in this message, I want to say a few more things about ministry, because as I did mention previously, there's a few more saints I do want to talk about who have ministered along these lines. Previously, I've talked about Watchman Nee, and then I talked about Witness Lee. But there's a few others that I do want to mention now. And then after that, I want to go on and begin to talk about the New Testament fellowship and how we can enter into that fellowship. Now, as I've stressed in previous programs, in the 20th century, very, very few saints were really ministering along the central line of the New Testament, this thought of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there were a few, and those are the ones I want to mention today. The first was a brother named T. Austin Sparks. He's somewhat well known. He and Watchman Nee had a good deal of fellowship, and later on he and Witness Lee also had a good deal of fellowship, but his work was apart from theirs. But what he had was very, very rich and very, very high in terms of the revelation. He never produced, through his ministry, the kind of testimony of the saints gathered together to the Lord's name that Brother Nee and Brother Lee did. But the revelation that he had was very, very high and was very, very helpful to these other brothers. And so really, he's one brother for sure whose writings I really encourage you to get into. Now, I should say here, I'm going to be recommending a number of books today, and it's more than what I could include in the program description because space is limited there. So I'll do instead is I'll list these on the page where I have the program notes for this episode of the podcast, and I'll link to that in the description notes. It's podcast -84, I think it will be. And so you can go there, and I'll have links to these books when I can get them online. Maybe not, might not be able to get all of them, but hopefully you'll be able to get most of them if you want to follow up and look at these books for yourself. So a couple of the key books by Austin Sparks, one is called What is Man? And then he has a two-volume set called The Stewardship of the Mystery. And I've read both of these, and very, very good books. And I'm just going to read, this is in the edition I have, it's page 27 from The Stewardship of the Mystery, Volume 1. If you get a different edition, you might look at Chapter 2 on the Manifestation of the Glory of God. So this is just I was just looking through trying to find something that would give you a little taste of his ministry. So he's talking here about Romans 8:29, I think it is, and and what this verse is really saying. So he says, in the new creation, Christ will be so corporately expressed that the question of deity apart, the moral and spiritual essence of Christ will utterly govern every other unit in the universe. It will be Christ in that sense, one great universal collective corporate Christ. Yes, there will be multitudes which no man can number, yet so conformed to the image of Christ that looking at any one or all of these, spiritual conformity to Christ will be seen. We are not saying that Christ is to lose his individuality, to be absorbed in some inclusiveness where his own personal distinctiveness ceases. We are saying that when conformed to his image, we are to be as one great person, the body of Christ, perfected, a corporate and collective expression of what Christ is. Praise the Lord, saints. What a destiny. That all of us, according to Romans 1:29, will be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so he will be expressed through all his millions and millions and millions of members for eternity. Everywhere you look, you're going to see the expression, the manifestation of Christ. As he says, that doesn't mean Christ ceases to be individual and distinct from his members. He's not saying that. But he is saying the expression of Christ through his members will be so perfect and so complete that wherever you look, you're going to see the manifestation of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And that's what's going to govern the new creation. Praise the Lord. So that's just a little taste of his ministry. Again, very, very high revelation. Now, the next author I want to recommend is different from the others that we've covered so far in a couple of respects. And one of the main ones is that it is a sister, not a brother. First of all, obviously a pretty big difference. And typically, we don't have sisters teaching too much. But on the side of experience, sometimes they do, whether Madame Guyon in the 1600s, Jesse Penn Lewis also did somewhat, and this author, Mary McDonough, also did in the 20th century. And the other difference is that the other authors I've mentioned, the brothers, they had a number of books, each of them, whether Watchman Nee or Brother Lee or Austin Sparks, they all published quite extensively. But she didn't. Mary McDonough only published one book. But as it happens, the book she published was the single most important spiritual book of the 20th century. And I feel very confident in saying that. And the reason why I say that is because this book, and it's called God's Plan of Redemption, changed the age in terms of our understanding of how salvation works. The revelation in the Bible is progressive, bit by bit. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, the Lord unfolds his divine revelation. And in the history of the church, the recovery of the truth, the recovery of our understanding of the biblical revelation, has also been progressive. I've talked about this before. Martin Luther recovered the truth of justification by faith. It had been hidden in the Bible for centuries. Very few people had seen it, but he recovered it on behalf of the church. So now so many today are able to hear the gospel and be saved by faith, and realizing the only way we're saved is by faith in Christ, because very largely of the work of Martin Luther to uncover that great truth. And after him, there were some others who came along who began to understand that we're saved by justification, we're saved by faith, rather, but we still need the Lord's working within us by his divine life once we have justification by faith. And these were, Madame Guyon was one in the 1600s, Jessie Penn Lewis after her. It seems sisters, for some reason, on the side of experience, the Lord will allow sisters to share a little bit. And so they began to develop this matter of the inner life. But with this book, with God's Plan of Redemption by Mary McDonough, our understanding of the organic aspect of salvation, of Christ living within us, became much, much more clear and much, much more solid than it had ever been before. She was the first one who used the three circle diagrams to depict the organic aspect of salvation. We're born again in our spirit, that's a central circle. We're transformed in our soul, that's in the middle. And we're glorified in our body, that's the outer circle. To be born again, or born anew, or born from above in our spirit, John 3:3, takes place in an instant, the moment we believe in Christ. Our body is going to be glorified with the divine life also in an instant when we see the Lord. But today, to be transformed in our soul, that does not take place in an instant. That is a lifelong process that the Bible calls transformation. And in this little book, she helps to make this much, much more clear than we'd ever understood it before. And a good portion, not everything, but a good portion of what Watchman Nee developed and what Witness Lee developed after her depended upon what she had conveyed in this book. And in fact, when Witness Lee came to the United States of America, one of the first things he did was to cover this book with the saints and to go over these three circle diagrams to help the saints be clear about what salvation really is. And again, just to give you a little taste of this book, I'll read from the very beginning. This is the foreword by the author. She begins this way. The pernicious teaching of evolution in our schools and colleges and the higher criticism of our modern pulpits are responsible for the fatal drift from the avowed faith of our forefathers. This alarming condition calls for new methods of presentation of the truths of God's written word. Experience has demonstrated the wisdom of teaching the fundamentals from the biological standpoint, thereby counteracting in a logical, convincing manner the destructive work of infidel teachers and saving the young from their subtle snares. And by the biological standpoint there, she's talking about that three-circle diagram. And I'll link to that on my website, too, because what I have there just develops basically what she had set forth in this book. Very, very important. Very, very important book. Strongly encourage you to get a copy of that, which you can do on Amazon. Again, I'll link to it and to consider that. And I think your appreciation and understanding of salvation will be very, very much uplifted when you do that. Another brother I would recommend you taking a look at is Andrew Murray. And he was a minister in South Africa. And his devotional writings, are pretty widely known among Christians today. But he had some very, very good books that helped us touch Christ as our life. He really had something along those lines from the Lord. One book in particular that is very strong in terms of its revelation along these lines is The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ by Andrew Murray. That's especially chapter 5. He gets into the matter of the humanity of Christ and how the incarnation brought God into man and eventually resurrection brought man into God. And that's a key point to understand in terms of the humanity of Christ. That's in The Spirit of Christ, chapter 5, as I say. And he has also his devotional writings also can be very good. Right now, as it happens, I'm reading The Secret of United Prayer, and that's really, really spoken to me. I've been very much helped by that. And I want to read from him. I want to read the opening portion of his booklet, The Secret of the Faith Life, because listen to what he says here about the creation of man. I think I've quoted this before in the program. It's on my website. Very, very good statement. I'll link to it. He's talking here about Genesis chapter 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Listen to this statement. "Here we have the first thought of man, his origin and his destiny, entirely divine. God undertook this stupendous work of making a creature who is not God to be a perfect likeness of him in his divine glory. Man was to live in entire dependence on God, and to receive directly and unceasingly from him the inflow of all that was holy and blessed in the divine being. God's glory, his holiness, and his love were to dwell in him and shine out through him." That is just an excellent, excellent statement about the creation of man and man's origin and his destiny. As Mr. Murray says, entirely divine. So again, I encourage you to look into Mr. Murray's writings. I would say especially that book, The Spirit of Christ, but the devotionals can also be very good. Now, there are a couple of other brothers that I want to mention, and this is a change of pace in a couple of ways, but there's a reason for that. One is John Nelson Darby, and the other is C.I. Schofield. And these are different because, first of all, they were not 20th century authors, they were 19th century authors. And secondly, their stress was not on so much on Christ as our life, as these other authors really stressed. They were dealing more with the objective truths that are in the scriptures. And yet you do need that side of the truth. And this is something, as I've gone on with the Lord, I've appreciated it more and more. You know, the stress of the New Testament is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That has to become our experience. But you do need to have the objective aspect of the truth in the Bible in order to enter into the real experience of Christ as your life. I have said this before, I always stress this, there's always two sides to the Christian faith, to the Christian life, to the truth that we see in the Bible. And this, again, is where you need to be balanced. You need to have the objective understanding of the Bible on the one side, and on the other hand, you need to have the real experience of Christ on the other side. If you don't have the experience of Christ, then your objective truth becomes just somewhat meaningless. But if you don't have the objective truth as the base for your experience, eventually you're not going to have any idea what it is you're supposed to be experiencing. We talk about experience, you don't even know what that's referring to, because you don't have the revelation of Christ, the basic revelation of Christ, the basic revelation of God's truth in the New Testament. So you do need to have as well these other brothers who focused much more on objective truth, matters like typology, matters like biblical prophecy, the principles that are in the Bible as the bedrock that our faith stands on. And then from there we can go on and enter into the experience of Christ. With Mr. Darby, his key writing was his 5-volume synopsis of the Bible, which is a very, very good. There's a lot of gems in there. It's not easy to go through. And it's not that when it's 5 volumes, it makes it maybe sound more intimidating than it is, because the volumes, each of the volumes is fairly small. But it isn't easy to go through. His speaking can be a little hard to follow. And yet, on the one hand, on the other hand, he has a way sometimes of putting his finger on a truth like nobody else does, and suddenly it just becomes very clear to you. And so I would not read that if I was a new believer. Maybe wait a little while until you have some grounding in the scripture as a whole. But when you're ready for it, very, very helpful, very, very useful in terms of getting a hold of what are the principles of the Bible. And, of course, Mr. Schofield's key work was his study Bible. Now, it has to be the 1917 edition. Don't get what's called the New Schofield Study Bible. That's something really, from what I can tell, something very different. But if you get the 1917 edition of the Study Bible and go through the notes in that, that should be very, very helpful, again, in terms of getting a basic foundational and very dispensational view of the Scripture, because the Scripture is dispensational. in the way it is organized. So you should have a dispensational view of the scripture. And Mr. Schofield is very, very good at bringing that out. I think that's a resource that's not nearly valued as it should be today. It used to be much more valued by Christians, but to be honest, today people just pump out study Bibles like they're candy. And that wasn't how Mr. Schofield did his study Bible. He put this out of a real burden for helping God's people to understand the truths that are in the scripture. So unfortunately, because of the flood of these study Bibles, almost often very, very little value in them, but they flood the market and they push the real thing to the side, unfortunately. You know, it's exactly what the Apostle Paul says, teachers tickling the ear. But Mr. Schofield's study Bible is quite valuable, and I really encourage you to get a copy and to read through that. And so again, these are two teachers on the objective side, but it helps us and balances us so we have a way to enter into the subjective experience of Christ and to see in the scriptures what relates to the subjective experience of Christ. Now, there's one more brother that I want to mention along these lines, and I've saved him for last for a very particular reason, which is this is a brother who I have received a great deal of help from personally. I've had a good deal of contact with him, and he is still ministering today, thank the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will continue his ministry with us for a number of years. His name is Titus Chu, and he was a co-worker of Witness Lee. Eventually, he was born in Taiwan. He grew up there, went to school there, and not long after, he felt led by the Lord to come to the United States of America. That would have been in the early 60s, maybe the middle 60s. And he has served the Lord here ever since. He's has been somewhat based out of Cleveland. I've been in so many conferences with him, in trainings with him, especially early on in my Christian life. I mentioned before, I was in a training in 84 and 85 here in the Midwest area. That was conducted by Brother Titus. But so many conferences, and I was for a number of years, I served in his ministry, somewhat directly with him, maybe not so much directly. I was involved in his publications. I helped to edit a couple of his books and was involved more generally in helping to publish several of his books. And it's just been a real blessing to me to have the opportunity to be with our brother, to be under his ministry, and to have the personal contact with him that I have. It's just been, I'm so thankful to the Lord. I can talk about him in a more personal way, because I've had that contact with him, obviously, that I didn't have with the others. But I've never seen another brother pour himself out on behalf of the saints like this brother does. And we don't exalt anyone, but we should recognize and appreciate the ones who've cared for us. Just like in Acts chapter 20, the saints, when Paul was saying goodbye to them, it says they fell on his neck and they kissed him and wept over him because he said they wouldn't see him again. So they appreciated very much the way Paul had poured himself out. Well, I appreciate very much the way this brother has poured himself out for me and for so many of us in the churches. He has a way to carry the saints in his heart. Again, I've never seen that. I consider that, and I don't know how a brother could have room for so many saints in his heart. He just sells himself for the saints. And again, he's not perfect by any means. He realizes very much he's not perfect, but he fights for the saints, and we are been so blessed to have him as one who is serving us as he does. Older now, he's in his late 80s, and yet he's still fighting. He's doing a good deal of traveling now overseas, fighting for the saints in some different countries, that they could enter into the reality of what we see in the New Testament. So again, I'm just so thankful that we do have a brother to serve us as Brother Titus does. It's been such a blessing to me. Now, one thing I need to explain has to do with the turmoil that I've talked about before that came up among the churches after Witness Lee passed away. As I said, not long after Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, a number of his co-workers rose up basically to turn the churches away from what we had always stood for, namely for Christ and for his testimony rather than for a particular ministry. And they began to insist more and more that in order to be in the fellowship of the churches, you had to be under their ministry. Otherwise, they said you were being divisive. And that was just about all of the coworkers. Almost all the coworkers went along with that. And every time I think about that, I just have to shake my head that we could have been so deceived. It boggles the mind that we would have fallen for that after being under Brother Lee's ministry and knowing the history of the churches as we did. But anyway, it happened. But there were two senior co-workers, leading co-workers, who did not go along with that. One of them was a brother in South America. His name was Dong Yulong. Probably not pronouncing that correctly. And the other was Brother Titus here in the United States. He did not go along with that. And as a result of that, he was excommunicated in October of 2006. And they used a euphemism to describe these brothers who are with the Living Stream Ministry, used a euphemism to describe what they had done. They said he was quarantined, and the saints who stood with him were quarantined. Of course, that included so many of us here in the churches in the Midwestern and Great Lakes area of the United States and Canada, where Brother Titus ministered. Basically, effectively, we were excommunicated from the fellowship of the churches at that time, and it's nothing, whether you call it a quarantine or excommunication, the result's the same. You're kicked out. And basically, it was an excommunication, whatever, you know, by any other name. He did not go along with that change. He was seeking to remain faithful to what we had always stood for, that our fellowship is not based on a particular ministry. It's the fellowship of Christ himself. And I can never forget, I was in a meeting with him. There were a number of brothers there, a number of his co-workers there. And it was pretty clear how things were going at that time. This would have been in probably the mid-2000s, maybe something like 2003, 4, or 5. I don't remember the date, but Brother Titus just said, kind of in a resigned way at one point, you know, I should say, we called ourselves the Lord's Recovery, believing that the Lord was recovering believers back to his original purpose. So we often referred to ourselves as the recovery at that time. And Brother Titus said, I don't know if I can keep the recovery from becoming a denomination, but at least I'll be able to tell the Lord I tried. And that was the kind of stand that he took. And I just said, thank God for that. That was the stand that he took. He wasn't willing to sacrifice the truth and sacrifice the churches to please these other brothers who were basically committing apostasy from what we'd always stood for. That's the way our brothers struggled for the churches and struggled for the saints. And he continues to be faithful to that original vision today. So praise the Lord for that. A couple of his books, the ones I edited, of course, I'm biased. I really like them, and that's one reason why I edited them. One is on the Song of Songs. That's a longer book, a very, very good study of the Song of Songs. Very detailed, and I've looked at a good number of different studies of the Song of Songs, and they all have their unique value. With Brother Titus's study, it's very, very practical, very much down to earth, and I really appreciated that, and that's why I decided I wanted to edit that. And of course, a number of his writings were spoken originally in Chinese, and they had to be translated by others, and then we put them into edited form and put them out. But that's one. It's called The Song of Songs, A Divine Romance by Titus Chu. Another book, again, I highly recommend, and you know, sorry, but this is one I edited. It's called Born Again, a very short study of what is involved in a new birth. And I've never seen another study of the new birth that is so practical as this is and so specific, because it just goes through what happens to us and basically just uses different verses of the Bible to show us what happens to us the moment we are born anew in Christ. Very, very healthy word. And if you're a new believer, you might especially want to look at that book because it does list these Bible verses. Now, we have that book itself, and then also there's a study guide for that book. So if you want to do a group study, you might want to look at that. And, of course, as I say, I'll have these listed on my website. Another book that's very good that he has, and I happen to be reading this now, is his study of the Book of Ruth. It's a very short study. It's not long at all. It's called Ruth, Growth Unto Maturity. But there's a very deep insight in his study of the Book of Ruth about what the Book of Ruth in the Old Testament as a picture of our consecration to the Lord shows us about how we enter into a full relationship with Christ, just as Ruth entered into the marriage union with Boaz as a picture of our consecration to the Lord. Very, very worthwhile study. And very sweet, of course, the book of Ruth in the Bible. Very, very sweet story. It's a story of a love story and a marriage story. Very, very sweet. And also this book by Brother Titus is very good. So that will do it for this segment of the program. When we come back, there's one more somewhat general point I want to make about this matter of ministry and receiving ministries. And then we'll go on and begin to consider this question of just what is the New Testament fellowship of the believers in Christ. So we will be back with you on the other side of the break. I just want to take a minute to remind the listeners that this program is being produced in connection with my website, which is thechristianfaith.org. I hope you'll visit that. I think there's a number of very useful resources on there to help you with your spiritual growth, with your walk with the Lord, and with your serving of the Lord, and to have a view of what God's purpose is. If you want to subscribe to our e-letter, which we send out a couple times a week, just click on the subscribe link there. And if you'd like to contact us, if you have comments or questions about the program or about the Christian life in general, you can send us a note at notes@thechristianfaith.org. The point of genuine New Testament ministry is to connect us with Christ. And to a large extent, the way it does this is by opening up his word to us and helping us to come to his word and to see what is really in the scriptures. Now, in the churches that were raised up through the ministry of Witness Lee, we were always pretty much exclusive regarding ministry. I just have to be honest about that. We pretty much were only in the ministry of Witness Lee. And that could be pretty off-putting. It was off-putting to me. When I first touched the church, I always remember the very first meeting I was in on that Tuesday in Hanover Park. I walked into the book room in the back of the meeting hall after the meeting, and I saw all these pamphlets. Every single one was by Witness Lee. And I thought, huh, what's going on with this? But the reason for that was his ministry was so rich and so full of life. And that's what we wanted to be in, that we just didn't really want to be in anything else, even though, as I say, it took a while for me to appreciate that. I mentioned that, I think, in the previous program. But it was so rich, and it was so high, and so we just wanted to be in his ministry. And I have to say, for me, at a certain point in my life, for a number of years, I wouldn't be able to tell you how long, I was basically almost exclusively in Witness Lee's ministry myself, once I really began to appreciate what he was sharing. And that was a real blessing to me, in my case, because to have at least to begin to have a good grasp of what he was sharing and what he was telling us about the scripture and what was in the scripture, to have a good base in that sharing from Witness Lee was very, very helpful to me in my Christian life. Now, that was for me personally. For others, it might be different, but I'm very grateful that I went through a time like that. But there are a couple of very serious dangers in overly focusing on one brother, and it should be, one of them I think is pretty obvious, one of them less so, and the first one I kind of already touched on, is that when that happens, you almost certainly become exclusive, and you begin to overly focus on that brother, which is exactly what happened eventually in the churches. And that really came to light, especially after Brother Lee passed away, that he had been more or less the center of the fellowship, and his ministry had pretty much replaced the Bible as our authority. And that was, again, a big reason why the turmoil took place, I've always felt. But that's a pretty obvious danger. But there's another problem as well, and that's the point I really wanted to make here, because it's less obvious, but I think it's important, which is if you overly focus on one brother's ministry, your grasp of the scripture can never be three-dimensional. It can only be two-dimensional. And let me explain what I mean by that. If your grasp of the scripture is two-dimensional, it means you can read what's on the printed page and you can fellowship about that and you can share about that. That's a two-dimensional grasp, because the printed page of any book is in two dimensions, right? Height and length. That's a two-dimensional grasp of the scriptures. What we should aim for is a three-dimensional grasp of the scriptures. So we're not just looking at a printed page, but it's as though we could pick up a diamond that's in the scripture, all over the scriptures. There's just these diamonds all over the place for us to dig out. And we dig out these diamonds, and we can hold it up to the light, and we can turn it around and look at it from different angles, and the light will refract off of that diamond and bring out different points of the truth. That's a three-dimensional grasp of the scripture. And you begin to develop that kind of a grasp of the scripture when you spend time in these different writings. Now, I'm not saying any brother who claims to have a ministry, because there is so much out there today that has almost no value. It's a waste of time getting into so many of these writings today. It's just, I know the Lord can use anything to speak to us. That's true. There's that side. But if you're looking at the things that have real value, real spiritual value, I would strongly encourage you again to look into these brothers whose writings I've mentioned, along, of course, with the sister, Mary McDonough. Look into these writings. And I'm not saying there aren't any others. These are the ones that I think are some of the cream. But so much that's out there today, just very, very limited value. And let me just be very blunt about this. I'll just tell you a story. Years ago, this would have been, it was before we had the split. This would have been early 2000s, 2002, 3 or 4, something like that. I was serving in the bookstore that the church in Chicago had here. And there was a brother from a Brethren publishing company. And we connected through my serving at the bookstore. We connected. And I think I asked him about going down to the convention in Nashville that year, or he mentioned it to me. Maybe we'd go together. This convention that the Christian Booksellers Association had, their annual convention, their big convention where all the people who are selling books to the independent bookstores come to present their wares. Now, of course, I don't even know if they still have that today, because so many of the independent Christian bookstores have been wiped out by CBD and also by Amazon. So there's some, but it's not like it was before. So I don't know what they have now, but I'm sure if they do, it's nothing like what they had then. But this brother and I, and he's being from a Brethren publisher, he was not a part of really Christianity. So he had a different take on what was going on there than most people in the Christian publishing would have. So we went down to this convention in Nashville, and it was at the Grand Ole Opry Hotel, which is just massive. I've never been in a hotel like that in my life. The hotel itself was massive. But then we walked into the convention hall where they had this Booksellers Association. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. It was like Babylon, like you're walking into Babylon. The displays and the glitz and the selling of these books, the hawking of it. I mean, it was just revolting what I saw there. I couldn't believe it. I mean, you had to go, but oh, I just couldn't believe it. And I made some comment along that line to the brother I was with. He knew everything there was to know, basically, about Christian publishing. And he's very well connected in the industry. And he had made a comment to me I'll never forget. He just said, "It's all about money. It's all about money." And he's exactly right. I know there's people there who mean well. Some maybe are more pure than others, but the industry as a whole is just so corrupt. And it's not there for the sake of Christ. It's a mixture. There's something there for Christ and so much there that's not there for Christ. It wouldn't be a bad thing if somebody had gone in there and started turning over the tables. It is exactly what you see in the temple there. The money changers, just making money off of God's people. It's just completely disgusting. And that's so much of what goes on in so-called Christian publications today. And you may not be aware, but both Thomas Nelson and Zondervan have been bought by HarperCollins, which is a secular publishing house. And for sure, the secular publishing house is not trying to figure out, you know, how can we really feed God's people, take care of God's sheep. So they're in it, as any secular business is, to make money. And now they own two of the main Christian publishing houses. So, it's a direct contradiction what we read in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I don't know. They sold their companies to this secular publishing house. So now they are, regardless of what they would say, they are yoked together with unbelievers. And so much of what they come out with now simply is not at all profitable to the saints. So sorry to be so blunt, but it is what it is. But to come back to the positive side, if you're in these writings that I've mentioned, these authors, and there may be some others as well, if you're in that type of writing that has real spiritual value, then you'll be very much helped and uplifted. And I have to say to those of us who are in the churches and who were pretty exclusive about the ministry of Witness Lee, you'll be protected and you won't be exclusive in your fellowship towards other believers. And instead of having just a two-dimensional grasp of the scriptures, where you're just able to read and repeat something that's on the page, you'll begin to develop that three-dimensional grasp, where you can really look at the truths and the diamonds are in the scripture, that are in the scriptures from so many different sides and bring out so many different facets. I said this before, but no one person could ever fully develop all that's in the scriptures. It takes the whole body of Christ to do that. And even Witness Lee, as much as I appreciate him, could not do that. Exalted Brother Lee to such an extent, we felt his ministry was the be-all and the end-all of New Testament ministry. Well, he certainly had the central view of what's going on in the scriptures, but there's so many other brothers who bring out other portions of the scriptures and also who bring out the central point maybe in a different way. And by getting into these writings, that's when we begin to see the scripture in this kind of three-dimensional way. And our grasp of the scripture and, frankly, our experience of Christ will be much, much enriched by that kind of exposure to these other writings that are very much positive and very much on the line of life. So as I say, I felt that's an important point to bring out, and I wanted to stress that as we begin the second half of this program. Now, in the time that we have left in this episode, I want to begin to consider the matter of the New Testament fellowship of the believers in Christ. How should we fellowship together as the believers? And again, I was considering in this also, we're kind of following what you see as a pattern in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, you see the Lord raises up his servants, the ministers of Christ, and these brothers raise up local churches. It's not just they're preaching the gospel and the believers are scattered. They're bringing the saints together in these local churches all over these different places. At the New Testament time, of course, around the Mediterranean Sea. That's what you see in the New Testament. So we've been, of course, considering the matter of what is healthy ministry and some examples of brothers and a sister who were real servants of the Lord in the past century. So now we can go on and talk about the New Testament fellowship and what that should look like. But again, we have to deal with some pretty negative situations, because what you see around us today is not the New Testament fellowship. What you see is Christianity, which is that religious system which has grown up around Christ. And you have some of the things of Christ in Christianity in that religious system, but you do not have Christ himself there. As I shared in the previous episode, Revelation chapter 3 with the church in Laodicea, the Lord is standing at the door knocking. In other words, he's outside the church. He's been kicked out. And in the Song of Songs, you see that the seeker, signifying us as believers in Christ, can't find her beloved until she leaves the flocks of the companions, which I would say signifies the denominational fellowship of believers. She leaves those, and then she looks for the Lord's unique flock, and then she can begin to enter into the love relationship with her beloved, the king there in the Song of Songs, who signifies the Lord himself. So again, I would strongly say, if we really want to follow Christ today, if we really want to serve him, we have to come out of that religious system of Christianity and enter into the genuine New Testament fellowship of the believers in Christ. Now, you can look at this another way, too. The Holy Spirit seems to give us a hint of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, have forsaken me, other translations say. All those in Asia have forsaken the Apostle Paul. Well, when you look at Revelation, at the book of Revelation, and it begins with these letters to the seven churches, where are they? In Asia. And they signify the seven stages of the history of the professing church, if you know that prophecy in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Well, the fact that these seven churches are in Asia, that's Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, that's the place where Paul said he was forsaken. In other words, they've forsaken the New Testament revelation on the whole. You did have some churches there that were somewhat faithful, Smyrna and Philadelphia, but on the whole, the church has forsaken the revelation of the Apostle Paul. It's a hint. Can you make a teaching out of that? Not necessarily. But it is a hint that's there in the New Testament telling us the professing church has truly forsaken the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and really the whole New Testament ministry. Watchman Nee put it in a very strong way. He was giving the example of when the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 19. They asked him a question about divorce. And Jesus tells them, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So the Pharisees ask him then, okay, then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. What Watchman Nee says about this passage, it gives us a principle. Every time we depart from what God has revealed in the Bible, he may give us permission to depart. But it comes with this little annotation. It's because of the hardness of your heart. And Watchman Nee was very absolute to come back to what the New Testament showed us. And his feeling was, for the most part, in a sense, God had given Christianity, so many Christians, so to speak, a certificate of divorce. Fine, go your way. You don't have to keep the principle of the New Testament fellowship, establish your own churches, go build up Christianity. But this isn't what I intended from the beginning. That's not what I intended. I'm allowing you to do this because of the hardness of your heart. So we want to be those, and we should desire to be those, who go back to the beginning and see what is on God's heart. What did he intend concerning the New Testament fellowship? And that is what Watchman Nee and Witness Lee tried to do in the 20th century in China. Now, before them, the Lord had been working in a number of ways all through the centuries to gain this kind of testimony that he originally desired. Eventually, that came to the Plymouth Brethren in the 1800s. They had a marvelous testimony for a period of time to the fact that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. They really had the experience of the New Testament fellowship for a period of time in the 19th century. But then eventually, as so often happens, they also became sectarian and exclusive. So in the 20th century, that's when the Lord's move went to China. And you had Watchman Nee, first of all, and then Witness Lee, trying to come back to what the New Testament shows us about the New Testament fellowship. And they felt because the Lord could have a fresh start in China without so many centuries of things that had been built up to keep the believers from the New Testament revelation, they were able to come back to the New Testament and see what was really there. And that was the work that Watchman Nee began in China and Witness Lee brought eventually to the West. And the basic principle for the New Testament fellowship is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, which tells us God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. That is the New Testament fellowship. It is the fellowship of his Son. It is never the fellowship of a particular denomination, of a particular sect. It is the unique fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, according to the Apostle Paul. I love that verse. And that's always meant a lot to me, ever since I touched the church life here in Chicago, about a year after I was saved. That's the basic principle we should try to keep. We need to be in that fellowship of God's Son. Not a fellowship in Christianity, not the fellowship of a denomination, the unique fellowship of God's Son. And that means that in our fellowship, we are simply gathering together in the name of Christ. Not in the name of a particular person, not in the name of a teaching, not in the name of a denomination. We are gathered together to the person of Christ himself. And when I walked into the door of that meeting in Hanover Park, that's what I saw. I saw the believers enjoying Christ together. And that's what caught me. And I've been captured by that ever since and have been seeking to follow in this way. And if you, I'll just tell you, I meet today with a group, the Church of the Chicagoans here in Chicago. You can go to our website, chicagomeeting.org. We are seeking to be in that New Testament fellowship. Now, it's somewhat mysterious, too. I wish I could tell you it's cut and dried. You know, you meet with us, you're in the fellowship. You don't meet with us, you're not in the fellowship. It may be, it's more mysterious than that. We are seeking to be in the New Testament fellowship. But that's, as I say, is not quite so straightforward, maybe, as we once thought. But at least we try to keep this principle that we are simply gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, not in any other name, not to any other thing. And if we, to the extent that we are gathered that way, or to the extent that any believers gather that way, simply in the name of Christ, then I tell you there's just a blessing there of life. And you see that in Psalm 133, which is the next to last of the Psalms of Ascents. And a very short psalm, I'll just read it. But I think you might know this psalm already. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Whenever you are really in the New Testament fellowship, when you're in the real oneness of the body of Christ, there the Lord commands his blessing, a blessing of eternal life. That's where you really enter into the experience of the divine life of Christ, like oil flowing down from the head all the way to all the members of the body, as this wonderful little psalm says. That's what we should be seeking to enter into for our sake, so we can really live the Christian life as we should, but even more for the Lord's sake, so he can have a testimony in all the different places where we live of salvation, of how the believers have experienced the salvation of Christ to the point they are able to be one with each other and love each other in the oneness and in the New Testament fellowship of the name of Jesus Christ. That is such a shame to the enemy and such a glory to Christ. That should be our goal, saints, to enter into that kind of fellowship. But it's not easy, not so easy sometimes to define. There are some principles we can keep. We can talk about those. But I think that's about all we can cover in this episode of the program. As the Lord allows, in the next episode of the program, I hope to go on and to begin to consider what really are some of those principles and to say more about this matter of how we can really enter into the New Testament fellowship of the believers in Christ. May the Lord make it so. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to this edition of the Christian Faith Radio Hour. For more resources, you can visit thechristianfaith.org, which is my website. If you'd like to receive my e-letter, just click on the subscribe link there and enter your email address. And to connect with us by email, just send us a note at notes@thechristianfaith.org. Until next time, may the Lord keep you in his way for his sake and his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.